Thank you so much, everybody, for being here. Real quick, can I have my lovely assistants go out and pass out the Bibles, pens, and bulletins? I do have some things I would like for you to take home tonight. One question mainly that I would like for you to answer. There's plenty of room around the margins that you can fill in. While they're doing that, we have a few people here tonight that are going to be going on the walk to Emmaus, October 6th through 9th.
Woo!
Thank you.
Yay!
Applications are due this upcoming Thursday. So if you have a thought, if you need more information, need to know what you need, please find me or Teresa. I'd be more than happy to answer that. Or come back to anybody in here. Most of us have been on the walk to Emmaus. So deadline for applications is this Thursday. So please, Don, see if you can leave this building. And we'll get you set up.
I have.
Also, there's been some rearranging on the fourth day. Fourth day is very important. If you've been on the walk, you know what it means. Mm-hmm. Serenity Church is now going to be hosting the fourth day and the gathering on October 15th.
Yeah!
The Emmaus board decided that those Serenitarians who have been on the walk tend to not show up to the gathering, so we're going to bring them to us, right? So they've done a lot of work in preparation. So the fourth day is not going to be the Tuesday after the walk or the Monday, but it's actually going to be a almost later on the 15th. So that will be at 4:45 Saturday, October 15th. So if you've been on the walk, you know how important the fourth day is. And for the pilgrims, most importantly, that we all need to be there to support them and connect them into a reunion group. Alright? So please be in attendance if you know. They're going to do all this big change for us. We need to be there to support the pilgrims. Yes, Shay, question.
What time is the gathering?
The gathering will be held at 5:30.
Yes.
It will be a pop-up. And so the fourth day will be in here. They get started with that. You can be in attendance for that. If you've never been on a walk, you can still come the fourth day. There's no prerequisites or requirements to attend. About 5:15, 5:30, food will be in the break room, and so there will be all that in there, and then that way Shay and the band will be able to get everything set up here and get rehearsal going. And after the gathering, everybody will have an opportunity to come with us and to have service and have church with us. So there'll be a lot of new faces, hopefully. So please, show up. Suit up and show up. All right. Got that taken care of, not for the hard part. Please turn your Bibles to page 685. It's a Serenity Bible, or on your phone. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The title of my sermon, as I was up on the board there, is sowing the peak. What do you mean, Matthew? Sowing the peak. So, as we all know, there's this parable of the sower, as it explains in Mark 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them these things by parables, and in his teachings said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as scattered in the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no
some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, "Whoever hears, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." So this parable of the sower, as Jesus was explaining to this large crowd, this message, well, a lot of people are probably scratching their head of kind of like, well, yeah, I mean, well, why aren't the farmers actually going to the crops and putting all the seed where it needs to be to actually grow a crop and to create a bountiful harvest? Why is this person, this farmer, just going out and throwing seeds everywhere, expecting a crop to appear? So I'm going to ask you this question. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Why? There's many possible answers. We all have heard the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the prodigal son, Shay's favorite. But verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything said in parables, so that." All right, I'm going to stop right here. In the gospel, which is the good news, this particular parable is in other gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But for some particular reason, this parable is not in John, right? So I want to actually view this same parable from three different perspectives. Matthew's perspective, as we are going to read Mark's perspective, and Luke. But I mainly want to focus in on Matthew and Mark. Well, why is that? Because each of us know that we all have a different perspective on what something means, right? We've all had different experiences. We've all had different traumas. But there is a common denominator. We don't have Jesus in our lives. We don't know the answer or the solution. And we've all come to this place to find that solution, being like-minded and wanting to learn something more. There are three basic purposes for a parable or any story. That's what a parable is. It's just a story, right? We all know stories. We all know songs to go along with stories. You know, the three main basic principles for purposes for a story is entertainment, right? We all love good stories. Happily ever after stories. My wife's favorite, The Princess Bride. You know, we all love good stories that have drama and action and suspense. Entertainment to get us going, right? But it's also to inform us. We need to be taught something, something that needs to be presented to us to give us information for us to learn, right? That's what Jesus is trying to do here. He was trying to inform this group of people the subliminal message in the story. And it's also to persuade, entertain, inform, and persuade. What was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to inform us of who he is and who his father is, and to persuade each and every single person that he came in contact with to believe him. Amen. Believe me. Why don't you believe me? Here I am, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the Father, and I am here to help you, to inform you that there is a kingdom in heaven, waiting for you. Why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? So every single time that Jesus taught something so significant and profound, he used parables to really weed out those who want it and those who don't really care. Why? Why is that? Why can't you, Jesus, just tell me exactly what I need to do so I can get to the pearly gates? Short, sweet, to the point, right? Why do you have to go beating around the bush? It's because he wants you to want more. More. To do better. To strive for excellence. Not perfection. Nobody's perfect. But to do better. To continue to inform other people of the miracle. To persuade them that there's the kingdom for you too. If you just believe. If you just believe. Jesus used parables to influence and change the thinking of the original audience and to help people consider a different perspective about himself and the kingdom of God. We use stories to explain personal events, our experience, strength, and hope, or to relay a meaning or purpose. It's what we do all the time, every meeting. Jesus used these parables to bring facts to life, make the abstract concrete, truth, through meaning-making, which are essential qualities or ingredients. When you have to make something, you got to have ingredients and you got to have the right tools to make something needed for something to walk the listener through the mind of God to understand the value and the application of such concepts. He has to get into the mind of the listener of all the things that they are lacking to want those things to get to where he wants us to be. Does it make any sense? We have missing tools, missing ingredients to live a happy, productive life because we're broken. And Jesus wants us to be informed of what we're missing and to persuade us to want to go get it. Amen. Want him. All right? Mark 4, 10 through 12. As I was saying, I'm going to stop there. It says, I'm going to jump to 12. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Where is this coming from? Well, of course I can see, but what I see, I'm not able to perceive. What I hear, I don't understand. Well, that doesn't make any sense. What are you talking about? The quote Jesus gives is a paraphrase from Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. The context is that Isaiah should continue to preach even though the people are already hardened to the message. All right? Like the sower who spreads seed on the hardened, rocky, and weed-infested soil, as well as the fertile ground. But Jesus continues to teach the crowds, right? Even knowing they include many who will not accept what he has to say because of their unbelief of who he says he is. So he's using that reference from Isaiah. Although these people don't want to listen to you anymore, they are shut off, they are disconnected from God, don't stop spreading the word. Continue doing it. Continue to spread the word, the great gospel. When we look at this same parable in Matthew, it has further explanation. This is so great by looking at different perspectives, the same thing, different perspectives. Matthew 13, verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Here's Jesus' great explanation. This is why I do it. This is why. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. He's talking about Isaiah here. Going back to what Isaiah was trying to do. Talking consistently to these people who are calloused, who don't want to hear the message anymore. Their eyes only want to see what they want to see. Their ears only want to hear what they want to hear. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. These people don't want anything anymore. They don't want to strive for excellence the way that Jesus wants them to want him. Does that make any sense? Because for me, it took a minute to really understand what it is. Why is this so important? Because they both say, be healed instead of being forgiven. He wants to heal them. In the Jewish culture, injury and illness are presumed to be punishment for sin, right? And being healed is public proof that God forgives each victim's sin. This speaks back to Mark 4:11, which explains that even Jesus' actions are in parable form, right? We all understood that, and we've all heard it many times. So if a mother and father bear a child who's mentally or physically capable or handicapped, well, what sin did that child's parents commit, right? So he's calling to these people, it's not the sin that's the problem, all right? You don't need to be forgiven, you just need to be healed, and I am the healer. So this speaks, like I said, back to Mark 11, those who don't care to consider them carefully won't understand the message. If you are closed-minded, and not open to a different perspective on how to see something or hear something, you're not going to want to further investigate that information, right? You just want to hear what you hear. I'm going to take this, all this information, and take little bits and pieces of it, and then go out and think I know everything. The crowds who refuse to dig deeper into his message can't understand that just as it is Jesus who heals them, it is Jesus who can forgive their sins. And the Pharisees and the casual observers can't understand this even when Jesus spells it out for them in Mark 2:18. So go back a couple of pages, Mark 2. Verse 8, and so there's another man, right? Man who is paralyzed, and we've all heard this story. The man who was paralyzed had four friends. He wanted to be healed. And so his four friends picked him up and took him to see Jesus, traveled all the way to see him to get the blessing, to get the miracle. But the crowd was so big, so they ended up getting on top of the roof, opening the roof, and then lowering the paralyzed man down to Jesus to where he was, right? And Jesus said to him, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Because he needed to say that, because everybody thought because he was paralyzed, it's because of some sin, not because he was just handicapped. He just needed to be healed. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? To Jesus, they're talking about. His blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, here's God's Jesus' parable. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Which one would be easier? You're forgiven. Or get up and walk. It's the same for him. But for the onlooker, well, I mean, anybody can say that, but to create a miracle and get a paralyzed man to get up and walk, that's something so profound. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he did. And everybody was shocked by that. was amazed. Like, because Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I'm here to heal, to inform you, to persuade you. I am who I say I am. Why don't you just believe me? I just helped this man who was paralyzed walk because of what I can do. So he's using his language, speaking to these people in parables, but he's also doing it in a way to help persuade these people to get their mind out of the gutter. And it's a very hard thing to do sometimes because we have to see it to believe it, right? It's very difficult. Jesus is trying to inform and persuade. Here's your first fill in the blank. Whoever comes to Christ believes in him and follows his teachings will be given more in life. Simple thing to do. Come to me, believe in me, do what I ask, do what I teach, and more will be given to you. Is that so hard? Yes, it can be. Yes, it can be. Back to Mark chapter 4. When the disciples and the people were asking him, why do you speak in parables? And he's relaying to them, it's because I want those who want more, who want to understand, who want to continue my walk with me to get it. I will teach them. And then what he says right here, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? He's making that assuming that, of course, they don't understand. And he's going to teach them, of course, lay it out for them. But there's going to be many more parables to come. So get ready, you know. The lesson is not all just in one message here. So what do you mean you don't understand? Let me break this down for you. There are many translations, many different perspectives on how to view each story of the Bible. There are many ways that we understand things that are presented to us in a way where we need to have the motivation to want more, to understand more, to understand ourselves even more. There are thousands upon thousands, over 7,000 to be exact, of translations of the Bible. There are so many. Almost to every particular language there is in this world, there is a Bible translated for that specific type of people or person or culture. There is so many. There's different many translations from the King James to the New King James, the NIV. There's so many to help you understand, to help you understand the Bible better. It's how we need to perceive it for it to make sense. I was doing some research. You know, there is 43 translations of the Big Book of AA. 43 translations. Do you think the United States of America are unique? We're just a unique people and we're the only ones who are alcoholics? Why don't you go ask a Russian, right? Of course not. The work that was done was so inspiring to get people to change, we needed to spread the message. Spread the message all around the world. Sometimes we need help from others to begin stepping in the right direction. When they help share their knowledge they have found and how beneficial that knowledge can be for us. That's what AA did for me. That's what this Bible can do for each and every single one of us. So we're sowing the seed. Your next fill in the blank. Plant the seed, and they will be ready when they hit the bottom. Plant the seed, and they will be ready when they hit the bottom. For those of us in recovery, we've all heard that. You know, we really desperately want to help somebody who's struggling, but Aunt Lori will tell you, don't do that. You're enabling them. You need to let them do their thing. When they hit the bottom, they'll want help. But where does it start? The seed that was planted. The seed that was planted. I love the 12 and 12. I'm going to read just a quick thing here. Page 23 of the 12 and 12. It was obviously necessary to raise the bottom. The rest of us had hit to the point where it would hit them. By going back in our own drinking histories, we could show that years before we realized it, we were out of control. That drinking even then was no mere habit. It was indeed the beginning of a fatal progression. To the doubters, we could say, perhaps you're not an alcoholic after all. Why don't you try some more controlled drinking? Bearing in mind, meanwhile, that we have told you about alcoholism, this attitude brought immediate and practical results. It was then discovered that when one alcoholic had planted in the mind of another the true nature of his malady, that person could never be the same again. I love it. Continues to go on. Following every spree, he would say to himself, maybe those AAs were right, right? You know, bunch of them drunks were right. Maybe I do have a spiritual malady problem. Maybe I am an alcoholic. And she was right. It's a hard thing to accept that we don't know everything that we need to know, and it's by people who planted the seed in our mind, unknowingly continuing to grow, that we get this crop, this information, this harvest. As the parable of the growing seed is the next thing, and it's talking about this man who scatters all this seed, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he does this, and he does all these activities, but what's happening in that seed? It's continuing to grow, unknowing to him that it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's the natural response to a seed being planted. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. When we are ready, once we hit that bottom, wherever that may be, hopefully it's not too far low, the harvest will be ripe in our mind to be picked. We will be at that point in time willing and able to hear something else, to be informed and to be persuaded of what the answer and the solution is. Amen. Mark 26 through 29, that's what I just read. The mustard seed. The smallest seeds planted can grow to people of great importance and even pillars in our church. Look at me. Look at Shay. John was just like, man, this boy's a lost cause. But you know what? I'm going to continue to work on him. He's going to be good, I tell you. But that seed that was planted, as small as it was, grew and continued to grow and continued to grow until he was ready, once he hit his bottom, the harvest to be plucked. And at that point in time, that's when the miracles can happen. But there's differences of people. There are truly differences of people. All right, let me explain through this real quick. As we continue down, verse 14, it says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, the word that was sown to them. What do you mean? What? So when the seed was thrown, some people are like that path, so hard, so calloused, that when the seed came to us, when the word came to us, Satan comes down and just takes it away. It can't be planted if it didn't actually get in the soil, right? So what does that mean? The differences of people. Mark 14 through 15 says, controlled by spiritual forces. People are can be controlled by spiritual forces, as it relates that in verse 4. The birds are like Satan, who takes the words we need to hear and keeps people in the dark to never see the light. Those spiritual forces can control us and prevent us from being able to see there's any hope, that there's any light, because we are still falling down in the pit, in the darkness, isolated, alone. And that's the control. Verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. People can be controlled by outside situations. That's what he's talking about here. So if you are presented an opportunity to hear the word, we may be happy and joyful for a little while. I mean, that's a pretty good idea. You know, like it says in the 12 and 12, them AAs might, you know, them alcoholics might be right. Well, whatever, I'm still going to do what I want to do anyways. Because things happen in our lives, so that tangible little bit of information has no value, no meaning, because we're going to do what we want to do anyways. Or we're going to be presented in a circumstance that is so difficult to overcome, we fall back into our temptation, we fall back into what controls us. The pain in our lives is not bad enough. We fall away from God because situations come up in our life that pull us away, and we fall back into that addiction. Verse 18. Still, others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. What do you mean? He's talking about the thorns that fell along the thorns that grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear any fruit. Deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things. Sometimes people are controlled and can't hear the good word because of our own ego. Your next fill in the blank. Controlled by our ego. We hear the word, but our desire is more that is offered through materialism, which can control our lives, the addictions, of course, the worries in life that puts us in a physically disabling state because where's God? Oh, I don't know, because I don't know enough about him to really think that he's going to be able to do for me what somebody said that only he could do, right? Our own egotistical minds will get in our way from being in his presence, in his word, living his life. So where is the good people? What's going on? Mark 4, 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Those people, God is the one who takes control. When we give ourselves to God, he's the one that will make the harvest grow. Not us. Not us, because he knows what to do, how to do it. All we have to do is listen to the word, accept the word, and God will do the work. God will do the work. The word we heard continued to grow, and by the work we put into it, right? Weeding the garden, watering the seed, and not allowing ourselves to stand in his way, when we were that honest, open-mindedness, and willing to accept God to take control of our lives, completely abandoning ourselves to him. And by doing so, the reward will be many-fold, 30, 60, even 100 times fold. Go check your mailbox, right?
Or the Bible.
Or go check the Bible. Yeah, we were in a little bit of a pinch, and I preached at Christ Community Church, and I put a little check in my Bible, and I went on the week, and then I was prepping for this particular sermon, and I was like, what's this? Oh, it was a check. It's like, oh, great. We need that. Perfect. We had to check the Bible. In some words, I'm going to go ahead and have the band come back up here. The word of God produced larger and greater effects. So the more work that we do in keeping God centered and focused in our minds and our hearts, the more rewards will come. He will do much more. As that analogy, you know, you can bring a shovel and move the mountain, but God's got definitely a bigger shovel, so the grace of God was more in exercise in some than in others, and some were more fruitful and useful, yet in all of them there was true grace, a measure of it, some degree of lively exercise and some usefulness. So as long as you put in the work and do the next right thing and follow your steps, listen to your sponsor and continue down this path, more will be used, more will come to you. The great truth of that. For those of us who have spent much time in the world of spiritual make-believe, having eventually seen the childness of it, doesn't work. This dream world has been replaced by a great sense of purpose, accompanied by a growing consciousness of the power of God in our lives. We have come to believe he would, like us, to keep our heads in the clouds with him, but that our feet ought to be firmly planted on this earth. That is where our fellow travelers are, and that is where our work must be done here. Our hearts, our minds, and are towards him, but our feet are here to continue to do his work. These are the realities for us. We have found nothing incompatible between a powerful experience, spiritual experience, and a life of sane and happy usefulness. Please pray with me. Lord, please bless those who are in need of you, those who are sick, weary, lost and lonely, angry and tired, those who are dealing with the loss of a loved one, those who are dealing with the pain and suffering of a loved one, those who are dealing with some form of an addiction that which is causing their life to become unmanageable. Please heal their hearts and open their minds to you, Lord. Please bless us with your love, peace, patience, strength, courage, health, and wisdom to make the right choices. Stay the path that which you have laid forth for us so that we can become the men and women that you desire of us. And all God's people say, amen.